People say seeing is believing. I'm sure it's an expression you've heard many a times. Well, there's actually examples of it throughout the Bible. Yes, the Bible. In fact, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and not Judas, experiences this type of, I won't believe it unless I actually see it. And it's even after he died. We're talking about his resurrection. It says in John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. In other words, Jesus came and visited the disciples after he rose again from the dead. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see, in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see, I will not believe. Even one of Jesus' closest followers said, seeing is believing. Now, the good news is the Gospel of John allows space for what's called growing faith. That we start with faith, but then we grow in faith. And the point of the book is to encourage us in what's called true biblical faith. To go from seeing is believing to believing is seeing. And I'll explain more, and that'll be my main point this morning. Now, in a little bit, we're going to read from our text. So if you want to turn there, it's in John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. That's on page 889 in the Bibles that we've provided for you in the past, what we know normally refer to as a pew Bible, because if you were here, it would be in one of the pews. Anyway, if you need a Bible and you don't have one, email us, say, hey, I want a Bible, send us your address, and we'll get one to you. You can email us right here at info@r-church.org, and we would be happy to do that for you. And we'll always provide the page numbers so that you're able to negotiate in the scriptures clearly and easily. All right, but before we do that, we have some review. The reason why we have some review is because if you joined us while we've been online in our series called Not Canceled, we basically put a pause in going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, because we went through this whole COVID-19 craziness. And so we decided to do, the elders and I, the pastors and I decided to do a topical series on it. With everything being canceled, what's not canceled? So if you joined us, that's what we've been doing, but that's not our normal mode of doing things. We usually walk chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the books of the Bible. And so now we're back into the Gospel of John. So if you've turned to that area in John, just hold it with your finger and we'll get right to it. We need to do a little catch up first. Now, the author is one of Jesus' closest disciples. His name is John. And he tells us the reason why he wrote this account. Now, it says this in John chapter 20, starting in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he tells us right out, I'm not trying to do a detailed chronological order of everything that Jesus ever did. That's not what I'm doing. That's not his purpose. But what's cool is he tells us the purpose, and he basically says, but I am giving you truthful details about Jesus's life to point you in a direction. He tells us what that direction is in verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it sounds simple, right? Yeah, okay, believe in Jesus. But we start to, as we begin to go through the scriptures, we begin to see John kind of peel back the understanding of who Jesus actually is. You see, because sometimes we have a view of somebody that isn't actually them. For instance, if you were, and I've used this example quite a few times in this series, if you were talking to somebody about me, there's a pastor I know, his name is Bobby, and someone's like, oh yeah, I know that guy, Pastor Bobby. And then you guys, oh, that's crazy that you know him, blah, 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 and you're talking. And then they go, isn't it crazy that he's single? And you're like, I hear him talking about his kids and his wife. I'm pretty sure he's not single. And then they kind of go, they just drop it and say, and he's in his early 20s. And you're like, whoa, the guy I know is super old. Hopefully you've never said that. But I'm definitely not 20, right? You see, the more details you know about the person, the more distinctive. And then you get to see, hey, maybe that's not the guy I thought I knew. It's not the right guy. And so much in the same way, the gospel begins to peel back the layers of who Jesus really is, so we know we are believing in the right guy. Our eternal life kind of depends on it. Now, so we grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is, and you're going to see examples of people following Jesus, even called disciples in the scriptures. But because they don't really know who Jesus is, they bail out. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're like thinking about following Jesus, this would be a great series for you to go, hey, do I really want to follow this guy? Do I really want to commit my life to him? Because if not, I don't want to start and then bail out. And for those of you that are Christians, this is also important for us to realign our faith or continue to grow in our faith in who Christ actually is. So it's teaching us, if we really want to follow Jesus, this is who he is. So number one, who is Jesus? Number two, what does it mean to believe? You see, you can believe in something but not trust it. And you can believe and trust in something but not give your life to it. Now I'm going to come over here and get this chair right here. Now, I believe this chair exists. Amen? Like, this is a chair. I believe it. Now, but that doesn't mean I have to trust it. For me to actually trust it, I'm going to sit in it, and it's going to hold me up. See, I believe it exists, and I trust in it. But I'm not going to give my life to this chair. I'm not going to worship this chair, even though it is pretty comfortable. I'm not going to sing praises to it, and I'm not going to commit my life to it. You see, that's the biblical difference, that true faith not only trusts and believes, not only believes, but also trusts. Not only trusts, but also gives our life to you. And the hope is that you don't give your life to a chair. That sounds silly. So, number one, who Jesus is. Number two, what does it mean to believe, to actually have biblical faith? And number three, then, life. As we grow in the knowledge of the biblical Jesus, grow in the understanding of biblical faith, what does life look like? Again, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The title of our series as we walk through the Gospel of John is called Believing Life, which brings us to our text this morning. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. If you wanted to catch up and you joined us as a guest and you wanted to hear some of our other sermons, you can listen to our series on audio, and you can find those on our website. Underneath this video on our website, there's a link for you to kind of follow through. We started all the way back in October of last year. And so, if you want to listen to those, you're more than welcome to do so. I think it would be a joy for you. Now, if you'd like to stand for the reading of God's Word, you are invited to do so. If you're wondering why you would stand for the reading of God's Word, it's just simply out of respect for God's Word. And if you'd like to respond, now what I'm going to say at the end, this is the Word of the Lord. And if you'd like to respond, we say, thanks be to God. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51. As he was going down, his disciples met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." He himself believed, and all his household. This was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to pray for us. Father, would you now enlighten us to your word? Would you speak to me and speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can learn who you are, that our confidence in who you are can be increased, and then we could know how to live our lives in response to your wonderful grace in the gospel. All right, so where we left off is we were looking at the idea of ministry in John chapter 4. Jesus just came from Samaria, where he met a woman at a well and where he overcomes racial, gender, political, and religious inequalities, and basically the whole town believes, and then revival breaks out. It's pretty awesome. But as with life, our story is not all rainbows and Skittles. Now, verse 43 through 45 is a confusing text at first glance, because it says in verse 44, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has had no honor in his hometown," but then it goes on to say that the Galileans welcomed him. Now, to give some context to kind of where we're at and where we're going, which should hopefully make sense of the text, Galilee is a region much like how we would say Santa Barbara County, which includes Goleta, Santa Barbara, Lompoc, Santa Maria, and so on. And so I'm going to show you this map, and this map kind of gives you an idea of what's going on. Now, you'll notice on the bottom of the map, Samaria, and then that little number 16 right there is where Jesus met the woman on the well. And then from there, if you go straight line up a little to the left, you're going to see number 4 there. That's Cana. That's currently where they're at in our story. And then if you go just to the right of that, number 8 with a line there, that's Capernaum. That's where the officer came all the way from there to Cana to see his son come to life. Now, you'll notice that in the region of Galilee, you're going to see Nazareth, you're going to see towns like Chorazin and Bethsaida, which in Matthew 11, Jesus basically says, "Dude, if I went to Sodom and did the miracles I did in your town, they would have turned and believed." And then he says, "It'll be more tolerable for Sodom than in the day in judgment than it will be for you." That's not a good time. And so what we begin to see is in that whole region, an idea of rejection of Jesus as Messiah. Thus, he makes that statement that no prophet has honor in his own hometown. But it contrasts to the next verse where it says that they welcomed him. So why these two contrasting statements? Because they welcomed him as a miracle worker, but not as their Messiah. They welcomed him as a miracle worker, but not as their Messiah. They may have even believed he was something cool, so maybe they believed in him, but not exactly who he was. And they may have even trusted in him in the hopes that maybe he'll be the coming Messiah to set us free from the Roman oppression that they were currently under, but they weren't willing to give their life to him. They weren't willing to give their life to him. Instead, they were waiting for him to perform some other miracle or say something controversial or get another debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, and kind of show them what's up. And they're like, "Yeah, get him, Jesus." I love one of the commentaries. Kent Hughes says this. They were following Jesus as if he was a religious sideshow. "Hurry, hurry, don't miss the latest miracle. Get your popcorn here, crowd in, folks, so you can see the new miracle that Jesus will perform." Their following of Jesus was seeing is believing, and they weren't yet willing to give their life to him. And so the Gospel of John begins to make this distinction. It begins to make this is what it means to have true biblical faith, and this is what it means to not have true biblical faith. And so the people that were around didn't have true biblical faith. They were following him for other reasons. Now, this brings us to the story of our official whose son was dying. Verse 46. "He came again to Cana," speaking of Jesus, "in Galilee, where he had made the water wine." That's key. We'll find out in a little bit. "And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Can you imagine? This man was rich, affluent, lived on the coast next to the Sea of Galilee, probably had a house with an ocean view, if not right there on the beachfront. He had servants. He had pretty much anything he could want, but his money could not save his son. Another commentary I read said, money can buy a king-sized bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy a great house, but it cannot buy a home. And as our text suggests, money cannot buy life and health. Wealth cannot buy the life of a loved one. Now put yourself in this man's shoes. Nothing worked. The best doctors money can buy, all the different sciences that existed back then, all of it to try, can you please just heal my son? But there was nothing that was working. And as a father, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. But then he hears that there's this guy that actually brings healing to people. This Jewish peasant that seems to be just kind of walking around that region, and people are actually getting healed. And he thinks, maybe my one shot to save my son, I'll go to Jesus. And so he gets on his horse. He didn't send his servants, which I love. He got on his horse and he went himself. And as a father, I can just feel that. I can just feel that. Like, I gotta go. Imagine that horse ride. Just no stopping, going after it. Just, I gotta find Jesus. The anxiety, the stress, the worry, the concern. Will my son die while I'm gone? All these things going through his head. In verse 47, when it says that he went to him and asked him to come and heal his son. That word asked there doesn't do justice to our scene. Because in the Greek, which is what the Bible was originally written in, it's a continual asking. So really, this affluent man is begging this Jewish peasant to save his son. Now just picture this scene. This affluent man who most Jewish people, because they were under Roman oppression, would kind of move out of the way for. They are now crowded around eating popcorn, wondering what will the miracle worker do this time. And this guy is going, please, Jesus, save my son. And Jesus, being surgical with his words, levels everyone, including the official. Look at his response. Don't forget our scene. Affluent man begging Jesus, people all around wondering what will happen. And then Jesus said to him, verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Sounds harsh at first. And tell you, take note that the you there is actually plural. So what it says is, unless you all see, you won't believe. The chewing of the popcorn stops. This, again, the scene, begging, Jesus standing there, looking at this man. And then he goes, unless you see miracles, signs, and wonders, you will not believe. And everybody being cut to the heart, silence falls on the crowd. The chewing of the popcorn sound in the background stops. And what you see here is Jesus performing corporate heart surgery that just went down. I think it's, at least at this point, good for us to pause and say, who are you in this story? Is your following Jesus, is your following of Jesus still seeing is believing? If Jesus does this, then I'll fully commit my life to him. If Jesus performs this, then I will. Verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Again, more silence. The plea of a desperate father takes center stage. You know, what's interesting is he doesn't give him a miracle to see. He gives him a word to believe. You see, he actually said no in one sense and said yes in the other. The official was saying, please come down to my house and save my son. So Jesus says, no, he doesn't say it explicitly, but he implies, no, I'm not going to go. He just says, you go, your son will live. So he says yes to the healing, but no to him actually going down. He doesn't give him a miracle to see. He gives him a word to believe. And those five words changed his life. Can you imagine the eye contact? Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, is what Jesus says. And he silences the crowd. And then a man on his knees begging Jesus, also silent, breaks the silence and says, sir, can you please come before my child dies? And the silence goes. And the eye contact, I can just picture the eye contact of Jesus with his father. And in Jesus' compassion and his mercy, he looks at him straight in the eye and says, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. Five words. Completely changed his life. Now look what it goes on to say. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Silence in the crowd. Again, no more chewing of popcorn. No more wondering what's like. Just this moment in time. Go, your son will live. And this man who was on his knees most likely dust the dust off, and I picture him gazing into Jesus' eyes and then a slight smile. I don't know why. Just, and he gets up and he dusts his pants off and he just walks away. From that from desperation, remember the horse ride there, to peace. From needing to see a miracle to believing five words that Jesus said, and then obeying his word that leads to hope. He believed in that moment, I will see my son again. He believed in that moment, I will see my son again. This man's faith was moving from seeing is believing to believing is seeing. Look at verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, in this, what's interesting about this part of the story is that the seventh hour was most likely around 1 p.m. Now, if he was on a horse, and based on what we know about him being an official, he most likely had a horse. The trip from Cana to Capernaum was about 4 to 5 hours on a horse, depending on the direction you went. He could have been home that night to see if it was true. He could have just rode straight home to see if Jesus' words were true. But we see the next day, is this not the calmness of soul that comes with growing faith? That when we get a word from Jesus and obey, we go from frenetic and panic to and he takes his time to head home. This reminds me of the great hymn, Trust and Obey. Towards the end of the hymn, it says, what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Verse 53, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed and all his household. You see, what just took place there is that he believed his son would get healed, but now he believes, he gave his life to, he trusted him, and now he's giving his life to. He's not just sitting in the chair of belief, but now he is giving his life to Jesus. And his faith goes from, I got to see it to believe it, to, I believed it, and now I see it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Those five words changed his life and his family's life forever. Because not only did he come to know Jesus, but he also led his family in the understanding of who Jesus was. And then they all got saved. He believed his word, he did what he said, and he saw the grace of God. Now verse 54 says, now this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And that's important to know because as this masterful author of the Apostle John wraps up this section, what those little marks right there in scripture, that's just like, wait, second sign, wait, what am I supposed to be understanding? He's basically saying, okay, class, Well, what have we learned so far? Because it's to take your mind back to where the first miracle was. So you have these markers. Where was the first miracle? Well, the first miracle, as we come full circle, was where Jesus turned water into wine. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, after he did that, his disciples believed in him. And then we see a little bit, but next story, he flipped tables over. The Jews asked him for a sign to establish his authority for doing what he did. And then we see later on, his disciples remembered what his response was. In verse John chapter 2, verse 22 says, believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They believed, growing faith, seeing, believing, to believing. And then seeing. And then he's met by night by a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he teaches about the kingdom of God and biblical faith and says the famous line of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we see the next story. John the Baptist points away from himself and points to Jesus. I must decrease, he must increase. And then he says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And then, of course, we see the woman at the well. That through her witness, the whole town says, John 4:42, we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And now we're all the way back in Cana. As a great storyteller, the Apostle John is now asking, what are you learning? What are you learning about Jesus? Are you seeing the distinction of what it means to be a false follower of Jesus and a true follower? Did you notice from the story that we just read that there was a bunch of Jewish people around that were actually following Jesus, but they were following him for the wrong reasons? That they were accepting him as a miracle worker, but not as their Messiah? And then we have this official who probably doesn't have a religious background come to true saving faith. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing the rejection of the Jewish leaders? And then in Samaria, there's an all-out revival. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing the distinction? Are you willing to give? Did you notice what this scripture say about the man Jesus? And are you willing to give your life to him? Are you still living as though seeing is believing? Or are you starting to understand that when you believe his word and do what it says, you begin to see the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. That believing is seeing. You see, because oftentimes, like the official, we want something from God. Sometimes so badly that we find ourselves begging for it. And sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer. I want to address that. Sometimes the person doesn't always get healed. But I can promise you this, that when you believe in who God is and who Christ is and what he has done for you on the cross, and your first step is believing, that even when you get a no, you see the grace of God all over it. And you begin to understand verses, again, growing in your faith. You begin to understand verses where it says stuff like, all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Christian life is a walk of faith, saints. The Christian life is not walking by sight, but walking by faith. And as we walk through the Gospel of John, may we grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is, our faith as we seek to give our lives to him, so that we may live by faith as followers of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray that these words would have been encouraging to your people, and that we would grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, I pray that you would allow space in people's lives as you do in your word. And I know you will, God. I'm just saying it out loud. That someone kind of being on the fence of whether or not they believe in Jesus, or maybe they've been following Jesus for a long time and they're realizing they've been following the wrong Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would come Fill them with your Spirit and lead them to that growing faith and that growing understanding of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. One of the great benefits we have as Christians is that we go to the table. And so if you, hopefully you have your communion ready. See, when Jesus was with his disciples before he went to the cross, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. When you gather, do this in remembrance of me." And before he ate it, he prayed over it. Now this simple cracker represents the great hope that we have in the death of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. So, Father, I pray that you would bless this bread as a reminder that your sacrifice on the cross was enough, that it was sufficient for me to know you and be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Take and eat. Jesus then took the wine. He said, "This is my blood." Obviously, he didn't mean it was his real blood. It was a glass of wine back then, a glass of juice for us. But he said, because the scriptures talk about how there's life in the blood, it's basically, I'm giving my life for you. And so he took the wine and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, that my blood will be spilt for you." And then he prayed it over it, and then they drank. "Father, would you bless this juice as a reminder that our life is in you, that our life is hidden in you? And would you teach us, Lord God, as we intimately come before you, to give our full lives to you, to have saving faith in the biblical Messiah, and to not veer to the right or the left. And Lord, we thank you for your grace as you allow us to grow towards that. And we thank you that this is a reminder as forgiveness for all the times we don't. In Jesus' name, take and drink. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now we have some songs for you to respond in worship. Please hang out with us, sing these songs in response to the greatness of who God is. We'll see you afterwards for a benediction.